Fuzzy TV.
I am so sorry about yesterday's show that it was late. I woke up feeling at 4:30, feeling bad, but I knew I had to get that video edited. I ended up falling back asleep because I wasn't feeling so hot. Anyway, forget the excuses because it's important to get this show to you at 8. I always feel terrible when it's not on time, so please forgive me for that. If you did not watch yesterday's show, it is an important show, and I believe you need to watch it in order to understand this show. I think I'm going to get everything in today and finish on this topic. Also, yesterday, important information about the conference at the beginning of yesterday's video. MCTV 1484, you have information about the conference coming up tomorrow. Tomorrow, I am going to be seeing you in Stone Mountain, Georgia. That's kind of cool. That is very cool. So today, I want to finish up on this 1,000 generations. Oh, first of all, I thank you for all your comments. Someone said, I'm slandering Clyde. Well, before you accuse somebody of doing something, you should look up the word in the dictionary. Look up slander and see what it means before you accuse me of slandering someone. Slandering is make false statements about someone in order to impugn their character. I have spoken shiningly about Clyde's character over and over and over again. I said he's a great father, a great husband. His teaching is awful on these subjects we've been discussing. Awful. My job is to expose, rebuke, and entreat. I have to expose false teachings, rebuke the false teachers, and then entreat. That is, after I've gotten rid of the error, tell the truth. And this stuff's not hard because the scriptures they're using are so bad, and the scriptures where the truth is located are so clear. It makes my job easy. Somebody else said, well, it doesn't bother me when people disagree with me. In other words, cool your jets, Zender. No, it doesn't bother me when people disagree with me either. That's not the problem. The problem is that Clyde is a teacher, and he is disseminating these things. And people are hearing these things and being taken away from their expectation. They're being rattled. They're being moved. Just like in the first century when Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching that the resurrection has already occurred. People were upset. Well, we weren't in on the resurrection. What happened? Paul has to calm them down. And then the circumcisionists in Galatians come in. And Paul, again, sees his friends, and my own friends have been seduced by these teachings of Clyde. I have friends that have been totally seduced by this garbage proof. And it's upsetting, yeah. It doesn't upset me that people have a different opinion than I do. It upsets me when I can see, obviously, how people are twisting the scriptures and then foisting it upon others who then fall for it because they're not discerning. And by the way, Paul called the circumcisionists dogs. He called them the maimcision, and he said they ought to be gagged. That's not slander. He was telling the truth. This same commenter said, you slandered Alan Hess. I never slandered Alan Hess. I just exposed his terrible teaching on the two gospels. He doesn't think there's two gospels, thinks there's one gospel. Doesn't even know about the new covenant. I had to tell people about the new covenant. And I did call him Angry Alan because he's angry. He yells for 30 minutes on a video. It's not slander. It's the truth. So yeah, if it's not your job, I know the person who made that comment. The reason you don't have, sir, the reason you don't have that in you to care is because it's not your job. It's in my DNA to care. You know, everybody has their own job. Everybody has their own place in the body of Christ. It's in my DNA to care passionately about the truth. And it upsets me passionately when falsehood is being actively taught, and actively believed. And people are now longing for death. Or longing for a long life. It's just, I can't rest. This is what God has me doing. And he has you doing something else. That's why you're not excited about it. That's why I am excited about it. You do your thing, I do my thing. So to finish up on this 1,000 generations thing from yesterday, I showed you how Clyde Pilkington uses 1, 2, 3, 4, like 5 different scripture translations in order to convolute this, and not one time does the Concordant Version of the Old Test Testament corroborate a thousand generation? One time it does. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 verses Clyde has here. And only one, I looked them all up, of course. That's my job. Only one of them is, Clyde has close to the right translation. And that is 1 Chronicles 16:15. Be mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations. 1 Chronicles 16:15 from the Concordant. That's from, I don't know what, there's no reference there. The Concordant version of the Old Testament says, remember his covenant for the eon, the word he enjoined on a thousand generations. Clyde says, it is essential for us to understand that Israel's unfulfilled prophecies will be brought to pass over a very long period of time. He calculates how long a generation is. He says it's at least 20 years. So he says 1,000 generations would be 20,000 years. But this proves nothing. How does this comment at all upon Otis Sellers' ridiculous idea that there's a pre-kingdom kingdom? This 1,000 generations could apply to the Aeonian times, could apply clear into the new heavens and the new earth, and we don't know how long that is. And it gets humorous. It turns into a cartoon when you read this on page 7110 of issue 836 of the Bible Student's Notebook. Even considering the most conservative period of 20,000 years, here's a breakdown of the remainder of the ages. Here's the breakdown. And so he breaks down the 20,000 years this way. Phase one, the millennial kingdom, perhaps encompassing some 500 years or more. Notice there's no proof whatsoever. It's circular reasoning. He just puts it out there like, I've proven it. No, you haven't even suggested any evidence that this premillennial kingdom exists. And then he has phase two. I'm going to put screenshot that I took there. Phase two, the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years. That much we know. Phase three, the new earth kingdom, 18,500 years or more. How do you know that? And why don't you just take the 500 years out of phase one and put it in phase three so we have a nice 19,000 years or more for the new earth kingdom? Because you're just finagling this. You're playing with it. Like this is some kind of scientific chart. It reminds me of those commercials, you know, where they show how this nasal spray works, and they have this animation, and the nasal spray is going up your sinus passages, and you can see all these little things going clearing, and people watch that and go, oh, look at that. Look at the nasal passage opening. Ooh, look at the little hairs going beep, 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 beep. Or they show Pepto-Bismol. Remember this one? They show Pepto-Bismol going down the esophageal tract, and then you see the pinkness coating, and then goes, and it's just like they make up this stuff. They show these enzymes moving, and these are all animation, cartoon people. Hey, this is a cartoon chart. Well, look at this. Phase one, the premillennial kingdom, perhaps encompassing some 500 years or more. Says you. And even if there are 1,000 generations, and a generation is 20 years, okay, so there's 20,000 years. What of it? What about it? I decide to put all 20,000 years in the Eon 5. I don't know that for a fact, but why not do that? We know we can't put it in phase 2. That's the millennial kingdom. This is like one of those tricks, too, you know, where the magician has the three cups with a ball in it, and he moves them around, and it's like, ooh, look at this. This is absurd. People look at this chart and go, oh, there it is. It says right there, the premillennial kingdom, phase 1. Perhaps encompassing 500 years. I have been known for years as the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. And people say, yeah, Martin, that's what you say. But do you have any proof that you actually are the world's most outspoken Bible scholar? Oh, well, I have three documents in my possession that indeed prove that I am the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. This is what you would call evidence. I don't even need to say anything. I just need to show you these documents. Evidential documents. Evidence number one. Evidence number two. Evidence number three. Case closed. Any further questions? That's your evidence. Okay. Dispensed with that. Now, let's go to what you've all been waiting for. 1 Corinthians 15. Where does Clyde put the truth that we indeed we shall all not be put to repose, but we will all be changed in an instant in the casting of an eye at the last trump? Are you ready for this? You have to tell me whether you laugh or cry. Remember, that's your end of the bargain. For this, I'm going to Bible Students Notebook number 837. While 1 Corinthians 15:51 is a passage that seems to contradict the scripture-wide teaching of death, this merely is a misunderstanding due to a misapplication of this verse. First of all, 1 Corinthians 15:51 does not contradict the scripture-wide teaching of death. It doesn't contradict it at all. Death is still death. It's still the absence of life. Death still comes through Adam. Death, Adam passed death on to all upon which all sin. It doesn't change that at all. It doesn't contradict that. Paul's introducing a secret here, that there's going to be a rare handful of people who won't die.
That sounds pretty radical, Martin.
It is radical. That's the whole thing. It is radical. Then here we go, Clyde quoting the King James Version. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Clyde writes, first, it is important to realize that even though this passage discusses a mystery, it doesn't. The concordance says secret. This secret, see, why does he put mystery in the scripture quote, but then he says it's a secret in the context? Why not just quote the concordant version? Because the concordant version, being accurate more often than not, wrecks these theories. It is important to realize that even though this passage discusses a mystery, this secret is not associated with Paul's latter secret administration. Again, just stating something as though it's a fact, as though it's true. Not having proven a darn thing. Not proven anything. It is important to realize you have evidence that this secret is not associated with Paul's latter secret administration. Paul's whole administration is a secret administration. Paul was telling secrets back in Romans, back in 1 Corinthians. He called himself early on a revealer of secrets. The whole administration was unknown to the prophets. His secret administration didn't start in Ephesians. It started when the guy was called on the road to Damascus. The easy reading, the simple reading, this is it. This is why you like me. I just take the simple reading. Once I understand that I have a good translation in front of me, once I understand that the words are sound, I take the natural reading and I look at the context and boom, there it is. I do the same thing you do. We're simple-minded people. We're smart. Simple-minded doesn't mean you're stupid. We're smart, but we're able to look with childlike eyes upon a revelation that is meant for childlike eyes. There are many secrets in Scripture, such as those that pertain to Israel's program. This particular secret is not a revelation concerning the present secret administration found in Ephesians and Colossians. Again, an assumption. Clyde thinks that there's a present secret administration in Ephesians and Colossians that did not exist in 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, Romans, etc., etc., etc. That is not true. And again, this is Clyde's favorite thing, just to assume the premise. Circular reasoning. Stating the premise to be true without proving the premise. Well, this is true because I say it's true. And look, here's a chart. Here it's true. See, look. Here's the cartoon. We will note the context of this secret momentarily. Good. Second, it is important to know that this passage does not challenge any fundamental scripture truths of death and resurrection. I agree. It does not challenge any fundamental scripture truths of death and resurrection. It only introduces a related secret. Boy, I agree with that. That this does not deny death is emphasized by the fact that it is revealed in the resurrection chapter of the Bible. Okay, we can check up on this easily. Is 1 Corinthians 15 the resurrection chapter of the Bible? Who says it's the resurrection chapter of the Bible? Paul talks about a lot of different things in 1 Corinthians. And some things he talks about have nothing to do with resurrection. There is a lot about resurrection in this chapter. Just like we call 1 Corinthians 13 the love chapter. It's an easy handle, but it shouldn't be called that. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says different things in different places. That this does not deny death is emphasized by the fact that it is revealed in the resurrection chapter of the Bible. It's important to understand what Mr. Pilkington is trying to get us to believe here. And so I am going to go to 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul is talking about resurrection until he gets to verse 50. Now he's talking about something else. And I'll prove it to you because I'm going to read verse 50. Are you ready? Now this I am averring, brethren, that flesh and blood is not able to enjoy an allotment in the kingdom of God, neither is corruption enjoying the allotment of incorruption. No longer talking about resurrection. Lazarus was resurrected, but he died again. A lot of people were resurrected back in the day. They died again. This is talking about incorruption, that is, being endued with such measure of spirit that you cannot die again. And it's also dealing with a problem of flesh and blood. That's important to note here. This is a secret concerning flesh and blood not being able to enjoy an allotment in the kingdom of God. And so starting in verse 50, you can't say that because this is generally called by some people the resurrection chapter, therefore everything in here is about resurrection. It's not. This is about incorruption, it's about the kingdom of God, and it's about flesh and blood. Nothing about resurrection there. So there's another sleight of hand trick. And we just checked up on it and we found it to be lacking. I'm going to go back there, believe you me. Let's see what else Clyde has to say here. Sadly, this I am quoting, sadly, 1 Corinthians 15:51 has been forced into the rapture teaching. And you notice when he wants to mock the snatching away, he calls it the rapture, because the rapture associates the snatching away with the Christian circus, that millions of people are going to be flying off in the air, cars are going to be crashing, planes are going to be falling out of the sky, this whole end time fiction. What's the movie called? Left Behind? Yeah. Sadly, 1 Corinthians 15:51 has been forced into the rapture teaching, attempting to tie it in with 1 Thessalonians 4, imagine, and the return of Christ, whereas, all the while, the context of this secret clearly is that of the consummation. Okay. When somebody says clearly, it ain't clear. A writer has to make something clear. A writer never needs to say clearly. Just make something clear. When you say clearly, it's a prop, it's a crutch, and something is rotten. Something is definitely rotten here. Sadly, 1 Corinthians 15:51 has been forced into the rapture teaching, attempting to tie it in with 1 Thessalonians 4. Try to just ignore for a second that Clyde thinks that 1 Corinthians 15:51, we shall not all be put to repose, yet we shall all be changed, applies at the consummation. Just ignore that for a second. Try to get your mind off of that. I know it's difficult to do because that is the most That is the most unlikely place in all of Scripture where this secret could possibly apply. And you talk about forcing something into a place where it doesn't belong. Forcing a secret that not all of us are going to die into a time when there's no such thing as death, the consummation. And then to say that, oh, sadly, some people try to force 1 Corinthians 15 into the rapture teaching of 1 Thessalonians 4. You mean like a hand is forced into a perfectly fitting glove? 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 go together like chocolate and peanut butter. It is beautiful. No, we all know this. It's very easy to see. Let's do it. Let's do it. 1 Corinthians 15. I don't really have to do it, but let's do it. Lo to you, a secret am I telling? We all indeed shall not be put to repose. Yet we all shall be changed in an instant, in the tossing of an eye at the last trump, for he will be trumpeting. Hang on to that trump. And the dead will be roused incorruptible. And we, oh, there's two groups of people here, the living and the dead. There's a trumpet, two groups of people, the living and the dead. We shall be changed. We, as opposed to the dead, must be talking about the living. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this we are saying to you by the word of the Lord, that we, the living, who are surviving to the presence of the Lord, should by no means outstrip those who are put to repose. Two groups of people here, the living and the dead. Same as in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm starting to taste a Reese's peanut butter cup here. For the Lord himself will be descending from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of the chief messenger, and with a trumpet. Wait a minute. Didn't I just read about a trumpet? The trumpet of God. Where did I... Oh, yeah, I was in 1 Corinthians 15. He will be trumpeting, and the dead will be roused incorruptible. He will be trumpeting, and the dead will be roused incorruptible. 1 Corinthians, back to 1 Thessalonians now. With the trumpet of God, and the dead shall be rising first. The trumpet's going to raise the dead in 1 Thessalonians 4. But in 1 Corinthians 15, the trumpet also raises the dead. And people are changed. Yeah, but are they changed in 1 Thessalonians? Thereupon we, the living who are surviving, at the same time will be snatched away together to them, together with them, to meet the Lord in the air. God, we're going to have to be changed. But what about flesh and blood? How do you change flesh and blood? Flesh and blood cannot inherit incorruption. That's why Paul writes 1 Corinthians 15, to answer that. It would be a question the people of 1 Thessalonians, the saints in Thessalonica, would have. Wait a minute. We who are surviving to the presence of the Lord, as opposed to those who have been put to repose, the living and the dead, we're going to be changed. Yeah, you're going to be changed. But we're flesh and blood. They're already dead. They don't have flesh and blood anymore. We're alive. We have flesh and blood. But how are we supposed to put on incorruption? 1 Corinthians 15 answers it. Folks, these two passages go together so perfectly. Of course this is talking about the same thing. 1 Corinthians 15 is an expansion of how flesh and blood can put on incorruption. So beautiful. It's so beautiful to say that 1 Corinthians 15:51 has been forced into the rapture teaching, attempting it. You don't even have to attempt it. It's lying on the surface. Attempting to tie it in with 1 Thessalonians 4 and the return of Christ. Those sad state of affairs. When people see one passage talking about a trumpet raising the dead, another passage talking about a trumpet raising the dead, one passage talking about living and dead people, the other passage talking about living and dead people, both passages talking about people being changed. How could anyone in their right mind be associating those two passages? That's sad. Because we know that the context of this seeker is clearly that of the consummation. What? The consummation? You mean when death is abolished? The consummation? When God will be all in all? So let me see if I got this straight. At the consummation, when God is all in all, Paul comes in. Hey, psst, I got a secret. And Paul, we're kind of everybody that's ever been born and every celestial being in the world, we're too kind of busy worshiping Christ here. This is the consummation. Yeah, but listen to this. I got something for you guys. What is it, Paul? We shall not all be put to repose. What? What are you doing here? Why are you saying this? This is absurd, Paul. You're out of time here. What happened? Did you get hit in the head with an asteroid or something? Clearly? Of course, anybody reading 1 Corinthians 15:51, flesh and blood problem. How do we deal with this problem of flesh and blood inheriting incorruption? Obviously, it applies to a time when there's no such thing as death, and everyone has glorified bodies. Yeah, everybody has a glorified body at the consummation. God is all in all. 1 Corinthians 15:28. And here comes Paul. Houston, we have a problem. Not you again, Paul. What is it now? Well, listen, flesh and blood is not able to inherit incorruption. I wish I was better at making fun of this teaching because it deserves more than I'm giving it. It's naked. This teaching is naked. And I'm making it dance in the street. And people might be embarrassed about that. Don't be embarrassed for me. Be embarrassed for Clyde. He's teaching this. Be embarrassed for the people who believe it. And who are telling you because they've been brainwashed by this clearly. Paul's teaching concerning flesh and blood not being able to inherit incorruption and therefore needing to be changed. And yet we still have the problem of some people are dead, some people are alive. And how are the living people, because they're the ones who have flesh and blood, not the dead, how are they going to be changed? It can't rise incorruptible. And yet we have this problem that some people are alive while still possessing flesh and blood. Something's got to give. Yeah. I got a secret for you. We're not all going to die, but we're all going to be changed. We're not all going to die, but we're all going to be changed. Some people will die. Some people won't. So that's what that means. And this is important when I go on here. Okay, let's now read what Clyde has to say here. Look carefully at the passage with an emphasis on two key words. And now he quotes the whole passage. I'm not going to read it. You know it. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not know. The key words are, so when this corrupt put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And at the word we here, this is Bible Students Notebook, Issue 837, page 7115. At the word we, there's a footnote. It's a number 2. I go to the bottom of the page to number 2. It says we, i.e. humanity. I'm quoting, not all humanity will die. I'm quoting. Clyde Pilkington writes here, not all humanity will die. Let me quote it in context, but all humanity will be transformed. But that's Paul's whole point. That's the truth. You stated the truth. Not all humanity will die, but all humanity will be transformed. But now he feels like he has to backtrack there, backpedal there, because he just quoted scripture, and now he's in my camp, in our camp. Now he says, well, not all, quoting, not all will die, because at the consummation, death will be destroyed. Wait a minute. Because at the consummation, death will be destroyed. So what is the great revelation that not all will die when it will be at that time impossible to die? It will be impossible to die at the consummation. Death will be destroyed. So Paul walks in at this time and says, hey, psst, we shall not all die. We shall not all die. Really? Paul walks in at the consummation. when death will be destroyed. And that's when not all humanity will die. It'd be so stupid to say that at that time. Hey, not all humanity will die. Hey, numbnuts, there's no such thing as death anymore. It's the consummation. This is cockamamie. This is cockeyed. This is weird. I mean, weird. I mean, how can you trust somebody who does this with the scriptures? It's clear. So on the footnote, on page 7115, Clyde says, not all humanity will die. And on the very next page, he says, all humanity dies without exception. Let me quote again. The man's obviously confused himself about this. And, well, he should be. But I just wish he had thought it out before writing an article that people read and go, ooh, look, there's a chart. Not all humanity will die. And all humanity dies without exception. I will read the context of the all humanity dies without exception, which contradicts the first statement. I will read that. All humanity dies without exception until, that's the word he emphasized in the passage, when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, when this mortal shall put on immortality. All humanity dies without exception until that day when death is swallowed up in victory, i.e. the consummation, until the last enemy shall be destroyed. All humanity dies without exception until. So Paul says, not all humanity will die. Clyde here says, all humanity does die until that day when death is swallowed up. So when death is swallowed up, then Paul's saying that not all humanity will die comes into play. Not all humanity will die. So we're back to Paul arriving at the consummation saying, hey, we shall not all be put to repose. Hey, Paul, what's repose? God abolished repose like 25 minutes ago. Everybody's alive. Your secret is moot now. It's stupid. You're out of time. Again, did you get hit in the head by an asteroid? I mean, this, how do you, how can you even take this seriously? Clyde finishes this way. Paul here revealed a mystery, something that had not been previously made known. This secret concerns the transformation, i.e. the change of those who will be alive at the time of the consummation. What? But you forgot about the first part. This not only concerns the change of those who... It doesn't even concern the change of those who are alive at the consummation. It doesn't even. But even if it did, you've left a group out. I mean, you've left the first part of Paul's verse out. We shall not all be put to repose. And you're insisting in a different way here that that also applies at the consummation. We shall not all be put to repose. We shall not all be put to repose. Paul revealed that whether dead or alive, all will be changed. Whether dead or alive, all will be changed. Yes. At the coming of Christ for his body, whether dead or alive, all will be changed. I mean, even if you're going to go to 5 minutes before the consummation, when there's still people in the lake of fire, which is the second death, and everyone else has been made immortal, it still doesn't make sense to say, we shall not all be put to repose. Because the people in the lake of fire are already put to repose, and there's no chance that those who have been vivified could possibly be put to repose. If this is not clear to you, good. You still got a head on your shoulders. What's clear to me is that the only place we shall not all be put to repose could possibly fit is at the time when there are still flesh and blood mortal beings on the earth walking around, not the consummation when everyone's been vivified. There are still flesh and blood people on the earth walking around at the time the Lord comes, but flesh and blood is not able to enjoy an allotment of incorruption, and so these people are going to have to be changed. The dead are no problem because they don't have flesh and blood anyway. So the dead are going to be raised. And Paul goes into more detail there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The dead will rise first. We don't get that information here. But these are complementary passages. 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. Perfectly complementary. Can you taste the Reese's peanut butter cup? Oh, chocolate and peanut butter go together. Great. But the consummation and the secret that we shall not all put to repose. Talk about discordant. Talk about strain. Talk about force. And I almost want to say, talk about insanity. It's just impossible. Infreaking possible. Lo, a secret to you. Oh, here we go. Let's read it and call it a day. Now, this I am averring, brethren. Flesh and blood is not able to enjoy an allotment in the kingdom of God. Neither is corruption enjoying the allotment of incorruption. Now we're talking about incorruption, baby. Lo, a secret to you am I telling. He's telling it to them. So forget the scenario that this could possibly be 5 minutes before the consummation. Paul's talking to the saints. To you a secret I am telling. He's telling this to the saints at the consummation. To you a secret am I telling. We shall not all be put to repose. Newsflash. Lo, a secret to you am I telling. We all indeed shall not be put to repose. But that means that some of us will be put to repose. We shall not all be put to repose, yet we all shall be changed. Everybody's going to be changed, but not everybody's going to be put to repose. So that tells us that there's some people who will be put to repose. This applies at the consummation. Paul's telling the saints at the consummation, some of you are going to be put to repose. Well, he's not saying that. Yeah, he is. He is saying that. We all indeed shall not be put to repose, yet we shall all be changed. The all be changed is everybody, we will. Yet, the word yet gives you a clue that everybody that's going to be changed is everybody. And he's contrasting that with the first clause that we shall not all be put to repose. Some of us will be put to repose. You're going to tell that to the saints, to the members of the body of Christ at the consummation? This is worse than Kool-Aid. I don't know what you call this concoction. I don't know what you call it. Why don't we just enjoy this for what it says? How about that? Let's enjoy it for what it says. This is beautiful. This is amazing. This is the exception to the scourge of death that flows through the veins of Adam. This is a glorious exception. It's going to show God's power, how he changes people who are alive instantly and makes them immortal. Never done that before. That's a good one. Never done that before. Yeah, but if he's never done it before, then he probably won't do it again. No, he's doing it right here. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal put on immortality. Now, whenever this corruptible should be putting on incorruption and this mortal should be putting on immortality, then shall come to pass the word which is written, swallowed up by death, was death by victory. Clyde says, well, that victory doesn't happen until the consummation. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? That's not until the consummation. Really? Let's go on. Verse 56. Now, the sting of death is sin, yet the power of sin is the law. Now, thanks be to God who is giving us the victory. Is giving now us the victory when we are changed, giving us the victory through our Lord Christ Jesus. The victory is going to visit us and make us incorruptible while we are standing on our feet, and there will be some of us who won't have to taste death. That is the beautiful miracle. You have to work hard. You have to sweat. You have to, I don't know what you have to do. I don't know what you have to drink to not see. What a beautiful passage this is. And to try to push it away and stiff arm it and then smear grape jelly on your eyes and look upside down through a pair of dark sunglasses and say, oh, yeah, wait a minute. Now I see clearly this has to do with the consummation. Clearly, Paul's telling people that some of them won't die at the consummation. Telling the saints, telling the members of the body of Christ, some people won't die at the consummation. Clearly, take the glasses off, take the jelly off your eyes, get right side up and read this for what it says.